wife and I enjoyed some unleavened bread during lunch in an Indian restaurant. And we had a wonderful meal. The man who served us was originally from Nepal and moved to California and then to North Carolina. We had a good talk with him. And he noticed we were dressed up. And he said, "Oh, did you come from church?" We said, "Yes." He said, "Oh, I went to church yesterday, Good Friday." And he says, "I'll be going again to church tomorrow." So we asked, "Where do we go to church?" But did not pursue. But he said he had thought he met somebody else from our church. So anyway, we had a wonderful meal, packed up the leftovers to leave, paid the bill. And on the way out, he wished us Happy Easter. Part of the ceremony of the first Passover service was the slaughter of an innocent lamb, taken from its mother, butchered, roasted, and then eaten by members of Israelite families in Egypt. This may seem to be a barbaric ancient ceremony, but it's still practiced in some religious communities even to this day. What was God trying to convey to us with these specific instructions? The Almighty was looking well ahead into the future. In fact, the one who gave this command was in some way personally involved in this act. Behind this record of the first Passover lies the progressive teaching of the whole Bible with regard to the Lamb of God. This sermon explores the deep meaning of this annual event in the history of ancient Israel and its end time significance, including, of course, the Exodus from Egypt. The title of this sermon is The Enthroned Lamb. The Enthroned Lamb. And when you start in the Bible, we see some foreshadowings or types of Jesus' sacrifice. Right there in the first chapters of Genesis, in Genesis 4, we have Abel's lamb. Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock, the margin says, sheep or goats, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, but God had favor on Abel. And Jude tells us the problem was the way of Cain. Cain did not bring the right attitude or the right sacrifice. And so in Hebrews we're told, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and that by it he, being dead, yet speaks. And then we have Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. Let's go to Genesis 22. Long before the Exodus, Isaac was taken by his father to Mount Moriah because God told Moses, "Take your one and only son to the top of that mountain and offer him as a sacrifice." So they hiked up the mountain, and when they got there, they had the wood. Abraham had the knife, and Isaac looked around and he said, "My father, where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Look at the answer in verse 8 of Genesis 22. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And so they went, both of them, together. We often wonder, how could Abraham have brought himself to the point of having that knife ready to kill his own son? This is explained in Hebrews again. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Do you hear the connection? Of whom it is said that in Isaac shall your seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure That is, a type. Abraham's words, God will provide himself a lamb, prefigured the sacrifice of his only begotten son. And when an animal was slaughtered, it was not a lamb. Look at verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. You see, God's lamb would come much later. God did just that 2,000 years later when Christ, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, came into the world to save sinners. Then we have another type of Christ's sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, because one of the goats that was slain represented Jesus. Remember, in the sacrifice of Abel, it could be from the lambs, from the sheep, or the goats. And so here, the goat that was slain represented Christ as well. And then we come to Isaiah 53, one of the four suffering servant passages in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And we've read this at Passover. We can't read it enough at this time of the year. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, this one, this Son of God, laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb or speechless, so he opens not his mouth. Christ is here portrayed as the lamb brought to slaughter. Innocent, did not oppose it. And we are like the rest of the flock of the sheep. Corporate sin. And yet he died for every one of us, as verse 6 says. And God laid on him that death-dealing blow. He died for the sin of the world and for the sins of every one of us. And in verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. He bowed himself. He willingly submitted to this humiliation and suffering for us all. And this is the basis of so many of the New Testament references to Christ as the Lamb. Let's go back to the Exodus story. During the sermonette, we were in chapter 14. Let's start in chapter 12 now. Exodus 12, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be to the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This is the establishment of a sacred calendar that is followed by Orthodox Jews and the Church of God to this day. First month, Abib, corresponds approximately to our March and April. The Canaanite name was Abib. Later they adopted the Babylonian name, Nisan. So verse 3, speak you to the congregation. This is the first instance of this word in our Bible. 121 times is translated as congregation. Refers to an appointed meeting. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And verse 5 says, again, that lamb could be of the sheep or the goats. So it's evident that the Hebrews can take either animal. So both animals came to represent Christ in these various types. Verse 4, if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Notice that the lamb was never too little for the household. But the lamb, of course, foreshadows Jesus Christ. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. A 1-year-old or less lamb, without spot. Under the Mosaic system, a temporary atonement could be obtained for forgiveness of sins by offering the blood of an unblemished and unspotted lamb. This was a type of the blood of Christ, who his life was without contamination or sin of any kind. His absolute sinlessness. And so that's why Paul told us to purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are in leaven. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And then Peter writes to his audience, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conduct, by tradition from your elders, fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 6, you shall keep until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it between the two evenings. Notice the whole assembly, kahal. We get our word call from this. Calling an assembly. The entire assembly was to kill these lambs. And take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it, but never on the threshold to be stepped on. And the blood was to be given. Unleavened bread, verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Verse 8 reminds us that they were to leave at night, which was the next night, but they ate that roasted lamb that night, and they were to eat it in haste, because they were to get out of Egypt in a hurry and not look back, just like we are to hasten to leave the world of sin and not look back and not go back. Verse 9, they shall eat the flesh that night, roast with fire. Verse 9, eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head and legs and the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain till the morning, and that which remains of it till the morning you shall burn with fire. Deuteronomy says they were to eat that bread of affliction. And when they did leave that next night, they were to leave in haste, because they were heading towards the promised land. And they should have taken the attitude, we can't wait till we get there. Verse 9, they were to eat it not raw or sodden with water, but roast with fire. And let none of it, verse 10, remain till the morning, that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire, to guard against profanation of that sacred flesh. Verse 11, thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, shoes on your feet, staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. That's where the word comes from. The Lord passed over these homes. The death angel did not slay them. The Lord's Passover. The offering was to be without blemish, like Christ, had to be killed as Christ was. The blood had to be applied on the doorposts. Just like we have to accept Jesus' blood in our place and apply it for our sins. In verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. But notice again, verse 13, the blood shall be to you for a token, just as we are the blood-bought people of God. It shall be a token on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not come upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now let's go to our New Testament. Let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 29. Because now we have the background to understand what John the Baptist, or better said, the baptizer, said when Jesus came towards him. John 1. John was baptizing. And so in verse 29 of chapter 1 of the Gospel according to John, the next day John sees Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." This is the Lamb that was spoken of in Isaiah and in Exodus and typed by Abel's lamb in the atonement goat, the Lamb of God. And we know the Jewish Passover was near at hand because we see that in chapter 2 of John. Behold the Lamb of God, just like Isaiah told us. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep. And he will bear upon himself the sins of the world. In verse 29 is where we see Jesus identified as the Lamb of God. Now this is the first use of the word lamb in our New Testament. And it's significant that it refers here to the Lord Jesus as the one great sacrifice for our sins. And so we have history, Passover lamb, and we have prophecy, the Messiah, linked together by this metaphor, this symbol. And he was to die, as John says, for the sin of the world, not just for Israel. Drop down to verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." These two disciples were Andrew, mentioned in verse 40, and possibly John, who did not like to name himself in his gospel. Behold the Lamb of God. You know that phrase that we use all the time, this time of year, appears only twice in our whole New Testament. And they're both right here. Right here in John 1. Jesus is called the Lamb of God by the Apostle John twice in this gospel. The title derived from the multitude of sacrificial lambs offered in atonement for the sins in the old dispensation over various sacrifices. And the Apostle Paul tells us, by this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, the place of honor. And that's going to be very relevant to where we go from here. The word lamb appears in our King James Bible 107 times. Most commonly, it appears in the book of Numbers. In our New Testament, it appears in only four books. Gospel according to John, Acts, 1 Peter, and Revelation. So I've got a question for you. In which New Testament book do you suppose it appears the most? Maybe the Gospel according to John? No. The book of Revelation. I was so surprised when I began this study, because that book was also written by John. But in our last book, so filled with prophecy of the end times, that's where lamb is used of Jesus the most in our New Testament. The word lamb appears 29 times, and of those 28, it refers to Christ. One time it refers to the beast rising out of the earth with two horns, speaking like a lamb, or like a lamb, two horns like a lamb, but speaking like a dragon. Revelation 13. The majestic presence of the eternal Son of God fills the last book of the Bible with a glimpse. It gives us a view of his glory throughout the eternal future. On this last day of unleavened bread, as we heard in the sermon that by tradition, Israel crossed that Red Sea. They followed that pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire to the promised land. That was to be a type of our Christian journey. Let's go to the book of Revelation. I want to show you where these passages are and encourage your study further into this topic. Revelation chapter 1, in verse 4, John writes to the seven churches in Asia. That was in Western Turkey, as it is called today. Grace to you and peace from him that is and was and is to come. This is a standard epistolary writing format. He's writing an epistle to those seven churches, and he uses the words grace and peace, just like Paul does, from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. But notice verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The Passover lamb's blood. And then because of that, verse 6, he has made us kings and priests to God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Let's go now to chapter 3. See, Christ is the anointed prophet, priest, and king. And as the faithful witness or sacrifice, he shed his blood for our sins, being the firstborn from the dead, Lord of lords, King of kings. Chapter 3, 21 now. So his blood was mentioned, the Passover blood. And now, verse 21, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. You see, Jesus today is the enthroned Lamb. Because 28 times in the book, he's referred to as the Lamb, linking it all right back to the original Passover. Here is a marvelous testimony of God's grace. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down at my Father in his throne. The Lamb who sacrificed his life for us now is returned to his original seat of glory. The Lamb now sits at the Father's throne. And someday he will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. But for now he is the enthroned Lamb. Verse 5 of chapter 5. We're not going to do a detailed study of all the prophetic symbols. I want to just point out this one theme that goes right through our book of Revelation, our last book, the Apocalypse, the Revelation, the unveiling. Revelation 5, 5. One of the elders said to me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." The lion, here he's portrayed as a lion. A lion represents authority and power. The lion is the king of beasts, as we know. And besides that, it was the symbol of the tribe of Judah, which held the scepter. And in the book of Genesis, he's called Shiloh, a prophetic messianic name, to rule the world. And both of Jesus' parents, his mother, adoptive father, descended from David. And someday he will sit on the throne of David on this earth. And now verse 6. And behold, lo, in the midst of the throne, and on the four beasts, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain. Passover. Having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth to the earth. the Lamb in his glorified state, even though he's on the throne now, he will forever be the Lamb. We will never forget the sacrifice that he made for us all. He is the Lamb, and yet he's also portrayed as a lion, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it says, as if he had been sacrificed. As if he had been slain. You see, he's going to bear the marks of his death on his body through eternity. Because when he appeared on earth after his resurrection, he invited Thomas to come up and touch the wounds in his hand and in his side. His scars are a visible reminder of his eternal sacrifice. Here we have seven horns, symbol of strength and power, and seven eyes, seven horns representing omnipotence, all power, seven eyes, all omniscience, all knowing, and then the sevenfold Holy Spirit, omnipresence, everywhere present. The Lamb of God is seen to prefigure the Messiah in the Old Testament. And John is the one who wrote about him in his gospel and now in this last book, the book of Revelation. The title of the Lamb, 28 times in the book. Verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. We have a very similar scene to what we have in the book of Daniel 7, when the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before the Ancient of Days to receive dominion and glory and a kingdom and people and nations and languages, that they should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. Vials are bowls, shallow bowls or saucers. And these represent the prayers of the saints. But once again, verse 8 refers to him as the Lamb. And the imagery is like that of the tabernacle in the time of Moses and Aaron in the temple service. And these golden bowls of incense denote the priestly ministry of Christ and his people. The prayers of the saints. Because you see, someday all these Christ-honoring prayers of God's people are going to receive ultimate victory, and God's kingdom will be established. In verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us. Passover themes to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. All peoples, not just Israel. They sing a glorious new song. We don't know what that song is yet, obviously. It's a new song. Christ paid that redemption price. He is our ransom. His blood was the ransom payment when he died on that cross to defeat the devil. And then verse 10, this verse that we so often read about our glorious future, has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. On the earth. Now verse 11. So I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. Seven things. That special number. And he's on the throne. And they're praising and worshiping the Lamb on his throne, the enthroned Lamb. They're praising like we have in the book of Psalms, those final hallelujah psalms that end the Psalter. Verse 13, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that in them heard, I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and upon the Lamb forever and forever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. What a scene. And yet he's called the Lamb four times right here in this one chapter. Isn't that amazing? Let's go to chapter 6. Worthy is the Lamb. Doesn't that remind you of Handel's oratorio, the Messiah? These are some of the words that he used in that oratorio that came strictly from the King James Bible. Chapter 6, verse 16. People, as the world comes to a crashing end, said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, verse 16, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Only twice is this Greek word used to describe Jesus' wrath. Once in the Gospel according to Mark. You see, when divine love is spurned and rejected, Christ can only return wrath. The wrath of the Lamb to those who reject his offer of salvation. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to abide? You see, when that door of salvation is open, we've got to walk through it. And those who despise it will come to an end. But this comes from the Lamb, that gentle animal. And yet here we are, he's also the great warrior chief. Chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. The great multitude standing again before the Lamb's throne. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped, saying, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Seven things again. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? Where do they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. In the Greek, it's the great tribulation. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How do you wash garments to make them white in blood? You see, it's all symbolic. Christ's blood washes away all spots, taints of sin. It is the world's greatest purifier, removing every stain of sin by his sinless death. And we receive that through faith. 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. See, the great tribulation people, these great multitude who, many of them paid the ultimate sacrifice in the time of the rulership of the beast, now are depicted here in vision, John, one of John's many visions in the book, enjoying eternal life because of what Christ has offered them. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which was in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. See, he's also a shepherd. He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. He shall feed them and shall lead them to living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, like we read at the end of the book of Revelation as well. The suffering for these folks has ended. He is the good shepherd. Let's go to chapter 12. Chapter 12, starting at verse 7. Chapter 12, 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. The great dragon. Verse 8. Prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Verse 9. And that great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He's called here the devil, which means slanderer. He's called Satan, which means adversary. He's cast out. It's interesting, I'm told, this is the central verse of the whole book of Revelation. He's cast out. The Lamb deals with him forever. How is it that he deceived the whole world? He deceived the whole world that God is not really the creator, sustainer, judge of all things. And so people rebel against his ultimate rule, and they aspire to be gods, like Satan offered Mother Eve back in the garden. Based on the false premise of evolution, that the earth has always existed, exists independently of a creator, and is able to evolve itself into higher and higher orders of being. Atheism, pantheism. Satan has deceived the world severely. He's cast back to the earth. The anointed cherub, as he once was, several judgments pass upon him. His removal from guarding the throne of God in Ezekiel, the prophecy of the Garden of Eden, that the woman's seed would bruise his head, his defeat at the cross when Jesus was resurrected, his being barred from heaven, here in verse 9, his confinement to the abyss, chapter 20, and his torment in the lake of fire forever. Chapter 20, verse 10. Verse 10 now, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them day and night. The accuser, diabolos, slanderer, false accuser, as he accused Job in the book of Job. Joshua the high priest in Zechariah, and Peter in the book of Luke. And he continues to accuse every believer, according to the apostle Peter in his first epistle. He's cast down. In verse 11, how do we overcome him? Look, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even to death. Notice Satan's two activities. Verse 9, deceive the world. Verse 10, accused the brethren. And how do the brethren respond to him? Verse 11, they bank on the merits of Christ's death in their place. They are active in spreading the word, witnessing the word of their testimony, and their willingness to make any sacrifice, including death. They love not their lives even unto death. Chapter 13, verse 7. And it was given him, the beast, mentioned in verse 4, to make war with the saints, to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. A special attack upon God's people by the enemy of God and all of his people. Slain from the foundation of the world. This takes us right back to the foundation of the earth itself and the world, for that matter, the universe. The pre-creation plan of God that is such a mystery to us today. Now, 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in the midst of Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads, the faithful followers of Christ. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. A new song will be created at that time. For these are they which were not defiled with women, not defiled with the beast system. They are separate unto God. For they are virgins, spiritually speaking. These are they, notice verse 4, which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's what Israel was supposed to do when God was leading them with a pillar of fire, pillar of the cloud by day out of Egypt, to follow him wherever he goes, from campsite to campsite to campsite, until they reached the promised land. But they failed. These were redeemed from among men, being their first fruits to God and unto the Lamb. Once again, you see, they were to follow the Lamb because he's also the shepherd. And he said in the Gospel of John, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Brethren, during this unleavened bread season, it's a good question to ask ourselves. Are we following our shepherd, who is the Lamb that was sacrificed from the foundation of the earth? Chapter 17, verse 12. 17:12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Verse 12. And now 13. These have one mind and will give their power and strength to the beast. So these are all familiar passages from our many booklets on prophecy about Revelation. What I'm pointing out is verse 14. This theme that's behind it all. Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. That's what we are to be. But this glorious passage, King of kings, Lord of lords, is about the Lamb. God's Passover lamb. And his people that follow him are called, chosen, and faithful. King of kings and Lord of lords. Chapter 19, verse 6. 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let's be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of who? The Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. We're familiar with these passages. What I'm pointing out is that all these verses refer to him as the Lamb. The Lamb of God. You know, that very first marriage of Adam and Eve was to establish the pattern for all honorable future marriages, because they were to represent in miniature the relationship of God to his people. In the Old Testament, the everlasting God is the husband of the nation Israel. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen as the future bridegroom of the church, who come to him as a virgin bride. And yet both groups, Israel and the church, were sinful, but their sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And they now spiritually can wear white robes because the price of redemption and purification has been made. The cleansing blood from the Lamb. Paul said to the Corinthian brethren, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. And he also said to the Ephesian church, Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And the wife, verse 7, has made herself ready. And now the marriage supper, verse 8. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said, Right, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. Blessed are these people. That's called a beatitude. And this is one of several occurrences of this word blessed in Revelation. And they come to the marriage supper. Through all the different groups of saints throughout the history of the world, will all perhaps in some way retain distinct identities, yet they will all be there. God's people from all times at this great marriage supper, the marriage of the Lamb. And the requirements to be there at that supper, one, respond to his invitation to wear the garments of salvation, the wedding garment, and two, to assume that right attitude of heart and life toward the bridegroom and his revealed will. Verse 11, And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him was called faithful and true and righteous. He does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You see, this time, the blood is the blood of his enemies. He's going to come back as a conquering king, the king of all the earth, to execute God's judgment on enemies who've totally rejected him. Clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. But he's called the Word of God. Isn't that also what John called him in the opening words of the Gospel according to John? The one who created the universe, who was God, who was with God. Here he is, the Lamb, who's also the conqueror. All these different images of the Lamb through this book. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now we're going to jump right past the resurrections into the new heavens and new earth. And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. The first creation will be destroyed, cleansed of all the effects of sin. The word new is here, new in quality. New in quality. You see, the first two chapters of the Bible describe the first heaven, first earth, which were very good. But they've become corrupted by sin. But now we're jumping into the future when all the elements of the universe are burned with fire, as Peter tells us. And then he's going to recreate the heavens and the earth. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Because first earth and first heaven are passed away, and there's no more sea. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The new heavens and new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Note that Christ's prophecy made long before would finally be fulfilled. The only thing that will survive from the old world to the next is the Word of God. In the Gospel according to Matthew, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. So here is a new Jerusalem for God to dwell among his people forever. And instead of going up to heaven to join him, he's coming down. He's going to be with us. Just as Christ came down in the flesh, God in the flesh, to die for us. And John is so flabbergasted by these visions, he has to say, I was there. Verse 2, I saw this. I was a witness in this vision. Holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. New Jerusalem, as described in Hebrews, the city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Prepared. Prepared. Remember, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He has prepared for them a city. The things which God has prepared for them to love, who love him. And it comes out of heaven. New Jerusalem is not synonymous with heaven. It comes down out of heaven. And so we have here the bride, the glorious city, reminding us of, in John, of a bride coming to her husband, the Lamb's wife. In verse 3, and I heard a voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Only then can God come and dwell among his people, because sin has been eradicated. And he calls it a tabernacle. That's what the original tabernacle of the time of Moses was. It was a dwelling place. That's what the word means. And we're told in John 1:14 that Christ came in the flesh and dwelt among us. In the Greek, it's tabernacled. And he was Emmanuel. God with us, he being a type of his future continual dwelling as we're reading right here. In verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You see, what we have seen through the analogies of the Bible is that we're following the pillar of the cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, to the promised land, the new heavens and the new earth, our Christian journey, where there's no more tears, no more death. Think of the loved ones, even in this very congregation we have loved over the years. They'll be with us at this time. No more sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, because the old world, this world of sin, pain, and suffering, and chaos is gone. Only possible because of who Christ is. Because of what he has done in giving his life for ours as a Passover lamb. Verse 5, and he sat upon the throne. Notice, the enthroned lamb, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. John is told to write. It's why we have this in our Bible today. God told him to write it down so we can read it generation after generation. These are the times of restitution and restoration, finally at heaven, at hand, in the new heavens and new earth and new Jerusalem, where there's a new name and a new song. Everything is new and fresh and perfect as it was in the creation week. The law of entropy reversed. No more death. All things are new. True and faithful are these words. In verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that's athirst of the fountain, the water of life freely. You may remember a recent sermon I gave about God's provisions. One of them was water. Verse 7. Notice, he is the beginning and the end. He's the creator, Christ is. He's the consummator, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that's athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely, without price. Verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Wonderful promises made to those who are there, his sons and daughters. But the fearful, verse 8, that is, apostates, the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Talked about the sorcerers, poisoners, those who use drugs to communicate with evil spirits. They will all be gone. Verse 9, there came one to me, of a seven angel, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me and said, come here, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like the stone most precious, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a great wall, high, 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes, the children of Israel. Go down to verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them is the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Isn't that amazing? Over and over and over. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. 23. And the city had no need of the sun, nor of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Remember in John, he is the light that has shined in darkness. Verse 27. There shall be no wise, there shall in no wise enter in anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We all want to have our names inscribed in that book to gain eternal life, but it's associated with the Passover Lamb. Chapter 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river, water of life, clear, it's crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, the enthroned Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on every side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were the healing for the healing of the nations. And there'll be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be written in their foreheads, not the name of the beast, but the name of the Lamb before the throne of God. He's called Lamb 30 more times in the New Testament. The final time, no longer viewing him on the cross, but here on his eternal throne. He died as an innocent substitute, Lamb of God providing us atonement and redemption. And by paradox, now he is the Lamb on the divine throne of the universe. And even on that throne as our King, he is still the Lamb. And we can never forget, he once died that we might live with him. The spring festivals begin with Passover and then join to the days of unleavened bread. You see, we're on a journey following a lamb wherever he goes, through the wilderness, on to the eternal promised land. And now, like John's disciples, knowing who he surely is, compels all of us to behold the Lamb of God and follow him to his eternal kingdom.